Before we jump into the sermon this morning, I want to give you an update about future of Red Hills Church. Don't you love these updates? Make you feel good inside. People who don't like change, you're getting nervous, right? You're reaching for your keys already. Well, I told you a couple weeks ago or a couple months ago that we were looking at moving to the high school as a permanent, semi-permanent location for our church. And then last month I sent you an email saying the council was praying about it. Well, the leadership of the church and the council and the pastors, after much prayer and consideration and dialogue and talking to the school, we have decided that we are going to move our Sunday morning gatherings in this fall to the high school auditorium, Newburgh High School Auditorium. Now, we are so excited. All I have to say is there's 500 parking spots. Do I have to continue? That's just it. I'm done, all right? You should be cheering inside. We're thrilled. I can tell you from my perspective, our staff, our pastors, we've been planning and praying, and we've never been as excited as we are today for what God's going to do. And we're just excited to see many new people come, and be able to reach more people for Jesus. So a couple details. When is this happening? We are planning on September 9th, 2018, to make the move. We want to make sure a lot of the George Fox students, who obviously most of them have gone home for the summer, and when they come back in September, that we move together. Of course, a lot of people on vacation as well, and so we're going to move together September 9th, 2018. How many gatherings will there be? There'll probably be two, or there will be two, 9 and 11 o'clock a.m. The other question, a lot of people have been asking, well, what are we going to do with our building? We're going to sell it. No, we're not. We use this building more than we ever have before. We use it 7 days a week. It's filled with Bible studies. The youth group meets here on Wednesday and Sunday. We have a preschool that meets here. We use it all the time. And so we're planning on keep using it, probably even more, because as we grow and as we do more discipleship, we use our building more. So that's happening this summer. I don't have all the details because it's kind of, you know, you take one step at a time, and we'll start working this out in the next few months. Here's the great thing. We had a 9-month trial run at Creator Campus, Steve and Elizabeth Comfort. Of course, you were part of that for 9 months. So we kind of know a little bit of what we're doing. We've done this for Easter several years in a row, and we really believe this is where God is leading us. Can I pray for us before we continue? Just kind of seal this. Lord, thank you for your growth in our church, God. Thank you for the mission that you've given us. And I pray, Lord, that as we move forward, that we can be unified as a church, as a body of believers, Lord, that we can keep our eyes focused on you and your calling for us, Jesus. We love you and we praise your name. And everyone said, amen. Well, today I want to do something a little different. Today, I really have a break between teaching series. We just finished Unlikely, and then next week I'm starting a series called Feed My Soul, which is a study through Psalms throughout the summer. I'm really excited about that. And so I have an opportunity just to preach on whatever I want to. And so I thought that I would teach on 5 things that I've learned in the last 5 years of ministry. And March 18th, 2018, my wife and I celebrated 5 years here at Red Hills Church, and thank you. Just so you know, the average tenure of a senior pastor is 4 years, so I'm right above average, all right? So I wanted to just share with you kind of a heart-filled message about what God has taught me. I'm going to be a little vulnerable with you. Is that okay? I'm going to be honest with you and just kind of share some things that I've gone through. And and with that, I actually, the last few weeks, I've been evaluating the last 5 years, thinking about this Sunday morning. I have 3 journals that I've had in the last 5 years. I've made it a spiritual discipline that when I read the scriptures, that I write what God is speaking to me. And the last 3 years, I've filled 3 journals. And it's been really exciting to go back through the journals and read what God has done in my life and just kind of be able to see a history of my time and our time together. And so that's been an interesting exercise for me. I think it's important to evaluate what you've done or where God has you so that you can look for the future and make any changes. And so I've learned a lot of things. God has taught me a lot of things, but I've reduced it to 5 things. And with each thing, with each item that God has taught me, I have a law or a virtue. One is a paradox. One is a formula that just kind of represents the point that I'm trying to make. So the first one is this. The first one is to give away when it doesn't make sense. To give away when it doesn't make sense. If you've ever been a part of a pastoral change, some of you, about 30% of you in this room have it because you've been here for a long time. And there is always like a disruption in the things that are happening in a church. And when I stepped into this position, our budget, we were bringing in $12,000 less than what was budgeted to bring in. So we were seeing every month a $12,000 a month shortfall in our budget. Look at the person next to you and say, that's a lot of money. That's like at least 2 full-time salaries. That's what I walked into because 100 people left right away when Pastor John left, who was a previous pastor, and just kind of disrupts things. And so very early on, we stepped into this. We had $90,000 in the bank, and it just each month it's kind of going down. If you've had that in your personal budget where you're just like down, how low is it going to go? How much is God going to test us? And in the middle of this, we have our council meetings, and we meet on once a month on Wednesday nights, and we start at 7. We'd go all the way sometimes till 11:30 midnight. I mean, talk about some stressful meetings, you know. Who do we fire? Like, what changes do we make? How can we do all these things? And I remember, I was just going to give you some insight into what happened in this meeting, and it's a perspective shift for me, and I think for our church, is that one of our council members, Clyde Zahn, he was just up here. He's going to Africa with his wife and a few other people. And he looked around the room and he asked us, and he goes, what do we do when finances are tight and finances are lean? And we're all, you know, kind of thinking, well, business-minded, right? You make cuts, you do this, you do that. He says, we give away, all right? And we all looked like you looked at me right now. Like, are you kidding me? You're not bringing in enough money. Why would you give anything away? But we don't operate with the economy of the world. We operate with God's economy. And so that night, we made a commitment to give away thousands of dollars to different organizations. In fact, Home PDX had a need of $8,000 immediately. And we said, we want to fulfill that as a church. And so we did that in the next few weeks. We gave them $8,000. We kept giving to all of our missionaries that we were supporting. We tithe off of everything that comes into the organization that we're a part of. And so we kept doing all of that in this period of testing. And, you know, my background, I've had a lot of great experience in churches and some phenomenal pastors and just a privilege to be under. But can I tell you something? In a lot of churches that I've been a part of, there's been a scarcity mindset. And the scarcity mindset is there's not enough money to go around. And so we must save and kind of hold on to what we have, which is weird because every pastor teaches about the principle of tithe and giving and all that. But when it comes to running an organization, it kind of goes out of your mind. And so you have I kind of have this baggage coming into our church thinking, okay, you know what? I'm responsible now for helping, for employing pastors and families, and it's a big weight that you take on. But I remember in this moment when we decide to give away, giving away breaks the power that money has over your life, whether it's in your personal life or whether it's in your organization, that it breaks something within you. And that's exactly what happened. Generosity doesn't always make sense. Like, the numbers don't always add up. I mean, I remember giving in the early days when Brianna and I were first married, and it just 10% or whatever amount, it just didn't, the numbers don't add up, but somehow God blesses that. And that's exactly what we've seen in the last several years, is that we've been able to give away more money than we've ever given away at the church. We give hundreds of thousands of dollars away every single year as a church. Our budget has more than doubled since those days and the first few months of me being here. Why? Because we have a motivation to give away. And I made a promise to God when I first started this job. And my promise was this, and I kind of make this promise to you. My promise was to never be the pastor that talks about money because the church is in a financial need. And so I made a vow to myself and to God that I would never talk about the principle of giving or generosity if we were in a state of financial need, because I never wanted people to question my own motivation for that, and never wanted that to intermix with what God would want for our church. And so for several months, I didn't say anything. We just preached the word. We just loved one another, and God continued to bless us. Well, we know that there is a law at work, and this is the law of the harvest. This is a biblical law. And Paul says this about the law in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 8. He says, remember this, and he's talking about giving and generosity in the church. He says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And when you do that, this is what happens. And you don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will give generously provide all that you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Isn't that a great promise? Doesn't that free you from any sort of guilt? I love what Eugene Peterson says in the Message translation. He says that giving will protect you from sob stories and arm twisting. Doesn't that happen? All right, how many emails do you get asking for money? I've had organizations and people, right? We're dying on the vine. We need your help. But there is something about giving and generosity, the free from the guilt or compulsion that comes with money. I've got a lot of dreams for our church. I am a goal-oriented person. I've got a lot of dreams. Collecting money is not one of them, but giving away is. And so we're going to continue to do that in our church and be generous to people and organizations and missionaries who need it more than we do. Here is the second thing I've learned. I've learned the strength of true friendship. I'm going to get real with you on this one. Is that okay? The strength of true friendship. There's a saying among pastors that it goes like this: you're only as good as your last sermon. Meaning, one week you can be a hero pastor that changed my life. The next week you can be a heretic. How could you preach that message? You're only as good because I'm evaluated in the 40 minutes that I'm up here. So you're only as good as your latest sermons. And when you're only as good as your latest sermons, that people come and go based on the 40 minutes that happens on stage. One of the most difficult things about being in a position of influence is judging a motivation of people who want to get to know you. And I regret to say that I made mistakes in my first year of ministry, that I let people in to my life that I shouldn't have let in, and I probably subconsciously left other people out that I should have left into my life, because the people who came into my life, a few of them, what began to happen is they began to complain about the previous pastor or the way things church is going, and they used my relationship to voice their opinions and frustrations and complaints. Well, when somebody complains to me about another pastor, they're telling me passive aggressively of what they want in me. Right? And so I learned early on is that my goal in life is not to please people, but it's to please God. It's to please what He wants. Some people have left over the messages I've preached. I tell my friends, I say, if you want people to leave your church, preach on prayer. Can I tell you something? Every time I've preached on prayer, people have left. Every time. Every sermon, I've done four of them, they've left. I say, if you want to thin out your church, preach on prayer, baby. Like, it works, right? It works. And I know this. I know sometimes I get it wrong. Sometimes I get it wrong. And aren't you glad that God's grace is bigger than my biggest mistake? And I'm glad God's grace is bigger than your biggest mistake. Many people come and go in churches. But there are some here that you've been here for years and you've stayed the course. And I know, I just from the bottom of my heart, I want to thank you, because there is a virtue of loyalty that we don't often talk about, but the local church is built upon people who are loyal and faithful to the mission that God has. And there is nothing better than seeing a church at work. And I know that when you commit, and my hope would be that everyone commits to the mission of a church, because what will happen is when churches change, and when my pastor used to tell me that the only thing constant in life is change, but when things begin to change, I know those who have stayed the course, you're not here because your personal preference is being met. You're here because you know of God's mission for the kingdom, and you are kingdom-minded, and that'll happen to every single one of us, right? That'll happen to every one of us here. There are true friends of mine in here. I love what Solomon said. He said, a friend is always loyal. A friend is always loyal. And a brother is born to help in time of need. Here's the third thing that I've learned. I've learned that if you want to experience the mountaintop, you must walk through the valley. How many people want to be on top of Mount Everest and see the view of the entire world, right? To be on the top of the world. We want to see the view. Few people are willing to hike to get to the top. Well, the same is true in life. If you want mountaintop experiences with God, you must go through the valley. You must hike through the valley. There is no ski lift that takes you to the top of the mountain of life, right? There is no shortcut to the blessing of God. You must walk through the valley in order to see the mountaintop. My most painful moments in the 15 years that I've been a pastor have been in the last 5 years of my ministry. And they've been there because of internal things, external things, circumstances, things that have been said. But I know this, I know that all of those things are walking through the valley in order to experience the mountaintop. You know, I was looking through my journals, and in this one in particular, as I was going through it, I found a date where it skipped. I had August in 2016, and the very next page, it goes from August 16th, 2016 to May 22nd, 2017. Now, part of my discipline is to write in this at least every week or two. Now, during this season, I had 9 months where I didn't write anything in this. And I've been doing this for 10, 11 years of my life. I didn't realize it at the time, but it was some people call a dark night of the soul, right? A time of testing, or just a time of not confusion, but I think you understand, maybe a desert season where I wasn't getting filled up as God has done with me in the past. And I know that God led me through that and walked me through that. I've learned in this season how to embrace criticism. Can I tell you something? That everyone will be criticized for something. And the bigger thing you do for God, the more criticism will come your way. But can I tell you something? You cannot control whether people criticize you or not, but you can control what they criticize you for. What do you mean? Well, I would rather be criticized for having too big dreams than too small of dreams. I would rather people say the music's too loud than it seems dead in here. I would rather say he changed too much than he never changed at all. I would rather say he's too bold and he makes me uncomfortable than his messages are just vanilla and safe. I would rather people criticize me for the things God is asking me to do than not doing anything at all. Are you following me? I wrote this last night, and I was just thinking about critics, that there are two types of people. There are critics and creators. Those who critique and those who create, and the critics critique what the creators create. Think about movie critics. They don't create the movies. They critique them. Think about food critics. We all want to be a food critic to go around, eat other people's food, and tell them how good it is or how bad it is. But guess what? They don't create the food. People become critics because they don't have the imagination, the determination, or the motivation to create. Why? Because then they themselves would be critiqued. And the biggest fear of a critic is critique. And what is God? God is a creator. And who are we? We are made in the image of God. Did you know that God put in the Garden of Eden, read Genesis 1 and 2 again, he put raw materials in there because he expected humanity to take the raw materials, the metal, everything that was in there and begin to build and create. Think about the first command was to go and create, to go make babies and multiply. God gave us the authority, responsibility to create and make things new. What do you want to be? A critic or a creator? I would rather be a creator myself. Here's the paradox that's at work when you walk through the valley to go to the mountain. It's the joy through suffering paradox. Did you know that this is unique to the gospel? You won't find this in other religions. You won't find this in other cultures. This is unique to the life of Jesus Christ, that when you suffer, that you will find joy, and your greatest joys will often come through suffering. I love what Paul said in Romans chapter 5. He said, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." Even Jesus, the author of Hebrews says, Jesus endured the cross as a joy set before him. Why would Jesus ever see the cross as joy? Not because a painful nailed to the cross was joyful, but he knew what was on the other side. If you keep reading the passage, it says he was exalted to the right hand of God. Your greatest joy in life will become through the greatest moments of pain. You, in order for you to walk on the mountain, you've got to go through the valley. Even when you experience a physical death, which no one really looks forward to, the actual painful part, but we can consider it joy. Why? Because what happens after? It's a paradox. It does not make sense except in the kingdom of God. Here's the fourth thing that I've learned, that fruitfulness is a byproduct of faithfulness. Fruitfulness is a byproduct of faithfulness. Did you know that there are no shortcuts in the blessing of God? There are no shortcuts to receive God's blessing. Being faithful in God's calling. As I was looking, the week before I moved to Newburgh, I wrote a prayer to God, just thanking him. And this is what I said. I said, "Lord, as I go into this new season, I pray that I am, listen to this, who you completely made me to be. Please give me the strength to lead well and love well. You've given me an incredible opportunity, and for that, I am grateful. I believe the last few years have been a time of settling and you teaching me who you created me to be. Thank you for that process." Listen, I'm telling you, fruitfulness will come, but it is the byproduct of faithfulness. Why is this so hard to understand? Because we often want instant results and instant blessing. Someone asked me recently, they sat down with me, actually this Monday, there's a young man who wants to be a pastor, and he's going to Bible college, and he says, "Aaron, how did you go from where I am today with where you are now?" And he's in his mid to early 20s, and I remembered a quote from Eugene Peterson about discipleship, and he said this. He describes discipleship as long obedience in the same direction. Right? How do you get to go where God wants you to go? It is long obedience. Another way that I have described it in here is that if you want to have big faith is not the result of one big decision. It's actually small daily decisions that snowball into big faith. I've told you this before. Hopefully you've got it in you. How much faith do you need? Just enough, right? Well, why do you say that? Because just enough today will get you to tomorrow, and just enough tomorrow will get you to the next day. Just enough, and just enough builds day after day. I call this the compound effect. The compound effect. How many of you have ever seen a graph of compound interest? Right? They show this to you in your early 20s, right? Micah, right before you left George Fox, they showed this to you. If you put $1,000 away every month for the next 30 years or whatever, what happens? This graph, like this bar graph, it starts really small. Of course, what 20-year-old could ever put $1,000 a month in retirement? But what happens in about 25 years is all of a sudden it's this exponential retirement growth. How many of you have seen this graph? Can anybody tell me if it actually works? Because mine says it's going to happen when I'm 58. Like, that's a long time to wait. All right, 20 more years until this really takes shape in my own life. What is the point? Is that it's the small daily decisions of faithfulness. And then you will have a season of fruitfulness. And so sometimes that's the daily grind of following Jesus. Even when you get in a fight with your spouse, even when your kids are screaming at you or you're screaming at them, like, it is following Jesus in every moment of your life. It is long obedience, and you will have rewards. You will have fruitfulness in your life. I like what Solomon says here. He says, those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. You gotta love the Bible. This is how Jesus put it. One who is faithful in very little will be faithful with much. It is the small things in life of being faithful. Here's the fifth and final one, is that the person who's been changed most by my sermons is me. I've preached over 225 sermons in the last 5 years, an average of 3 times a week. That's 675 times that I've preached it. Each sermon takes 15 hours to prepare. That's 3,375 hours. And I can tell you that I preached that 3 times. It may not even be for your benefit. It may be for mine. My greatest growth has come in the last 5 years, because there is something, and this isn't unique to my role, this is for every one of you, there is something when you let this Bible read your soul that you experience the most growth and change. Can I tell you something? The most growth that you will have in your life, it's not going to the latest, greatest conference, all right? It's not the next biggest teaching series by me or anyone else that you listen to on podcast after you go home and think Aaron's message wasn't good enough, right? Your greatest growth in your life will be when you let the words of Scripture enter your soul. I can guarantee you that. In fact, I would give you your money back if that wasn't true or didn't work in your life. Your greatest growth will come when you put these words in your soul. Next week, we're starting a series called Feed My Soul. And it's about getting the words of God into our heart, a study through the Psalms. My wife is leading a Bible study called Rooted in the Word. And it's about studying the Word of God. It's not about listening to someone tell you what the Bible already, what they think it already means. It's you going to the Scripture and having the tools to understand and study the Bible so that you can get out of it what pastors and preachers get out of it, what Bible study teachers get out of it for yourself. This is the law of regeneration. the law of regeneration is this, is that some things must die in order for other things to grow. Paul put it this way. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. Just think about that for a moment. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's been called and given a new life because he's been given a new heart and a new spirit, just like Ezekiel promised hundreds of years before. Being crucified with Christ is nailing your old self to the cross. All the sin habits and behaviors and the bad things of our lives, our own self to the cross, and allowing Jesus to live in each one of us. If you want to see God do more in your life, then you ask him, God, what needs to die in order for fruit to come in my life? What habit, what behavior, what secret, what sin, what pattern, what needs to die in order for growth to come in my life? Can I tell you, that is the gospel. Jesus died exactly for that reason, so that you and I could have an abundant life, and not just waiting for eternity, but your abundant life started on the day you said yes to Jesus. I've been doing a lot of yard work lately. How many of you like yard work? Can I get your number? It's the bane of my existence. I'll have a party at my house. I've been ripping out these bushes and tearing things up, and fortunately I have friends who have a tractor, so that helps. But how many of you know that it's really hard to grow fruit and vegetable, but one thing that's easy to grow in your yard is what? Weeds, right? Weeds can grow in a drought, all right? They can grow anywhere. You can put weed fabric down and they'll grow on top of it. Like, you don't have to do any work to let weeds grow in your yard. And the same is true with the sinful habits and behaviors in our life, as it takes no work at all to let those things grow. But can I tell you, spiritual health takes a lot of work in order for us to grow spiritually. It's just like physical health. Have you ever tried to lose weight? It's not easy, is it? Everything in our culture is against you trying to be healthy, and the same is true in our spiritual health. And so it takes work and discipline. But I'm telling you, when you submit yourself to Jesus, when you give your life to him, when you let things die, you will experience tremendous growth. Let me end with this. 5 years down, check. Many more to go. I'm looking forward to what's next. In fact, I've never been as excited as I am in this season of what God's going to do in our church and through our church. But let me tell you what I see. I see a church that lives out the generosity of Jesus Christ. I see a church that has deep and profound friendships. I see a church full of people who have suffered yet find inexplicable and unexplainable joy. I see a church that works hard for the kingdom of God. I see a church where personal growth and transformation is celebrated. Listen closely to this one. I see a church that isn't changed by culture or politics. I see a church that changes culture. I see a church where all people can come and hear the love and grace of Jesus Christ. I see a church where people are passionate and crazy enough to believe the words of God and actually do them. I see a church that influences our world. I'm excited for where God has us. I can't wait to see what he's going to do. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for your words. God, thank you for this body of believers. God, what a privilege it is to be a community, the greatest community on the planet, your church. God, would you help us to become all that you've created us to become? Would our latter days be greater than our former days? Would we be able to give away more than we've ever been able to give? would we preach the gospel and share the gospel in such a way that lives are changed. God, would you give us the courage and the grace to keep doing what you've asked us to do, not being swayed by outside influences, but only being directed by your word. We love you, Jesus, and we praise your name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, church family? God bless you. Have a great day.